Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes, cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord God, open our hearts and our minds to understanding by your Spirit. I confess, Lord, as we look to a text like this, particularly with your command to the wives of the church, our hearts bristle a little bit because of the conditioning that we have undergone throughout most of our lives. But I pray that bristling would not be a callousness that is deaf to your word. So, Lord, speak to us through your word, all the way to the hearts of husbands and the wives, and the single folks, the widows, the widowers in the church. Lord, this is your word for your church body as a whole. Speak to us all in Christ's name. Amen. I do want to point that out even before I get to my sermon. This, though we are breaking this up last week as an overview, wives this week, husbands next week, one thing I want you to notice is that Paul does not have a separate Bible for different people in the church, right? So when he sends the letter to the Ephesian church, this letter is meant to be read aloud to the entire church. Men, women, children, servants in the church. Everyone is sitting under God's word and hearing what God has for everyone else in the church around them. And so we continue in that. We don't only teach passages like this in women's ministry or only teach passages like the instruction to men in men's ministry. This is instruction for the church body. In my morning Bible reading, I've been working my way through Exodus over the last several days, and earlier this week, I got to Exodus chapter 13. And in verse 18 of Exodus 13, I read the Christian Standard Bible in my morning reading. I saw in the Christian Standard Bible that as the Israelites were leaving Egypt and headed towards the Red Sea, they were in battle formation, the Bible says. And that included the men, of course, in battle formation, but it also included the entire group. So women and children and the animals, all of them are in what Moses describes as battle formation. They're arranged for battle, and yet they weren't going to battle, were they? As the Israelites were leaving Egypt, they're simply wandering around in a strange manner going towards the Red Sea. They're just walking. They were in battle formation because God, through his redemption of Israel, was making his own might and his own power known to Egypt and to the surrounding nations. So it is with the church. You see, in Ephesians 5:21, which we looked at a few weeks ago, when Paul says that spirit-filled churches practice submission within the body, the word he uses for submission is the same word the ancient Greeks used for how a military regiment would set themselves in a battle formation. Each unit coordinating with the others for the sake of the whole. There's at least a similarity then between the church redeemed by Christ and God making his power known through Christ, and Israel marching to the sea and God making his power known through Israel against Egypt. In both cases, with the church and with Israel, it is the Lord ultimately doing the work, right? And yet he commands his people, his nation, to be arranged, ordered in a particular way. Think also of the scripture that Christian read for us from 1 Samuel. Jonathan and his shield bearer doing battle against Israel's enemies. The shield bearer was no less important than Jonathan, but he battled in his given place in the hierarchy of the battlefield. And what I want you to see this morning is that when our Lord, through Paul, instructs wives to, as verse 22 says, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, he's commanding you to be like the Israelites in the Exodus, arranged in battle formation. He's commanding you to be like the shield bearer who helped Jonathan. He's commanding households to get into formation. So as we focus primarily on the instruction given to wives this week, I want you to see this instruction within that battlefield framework. Would you do that for me? Think of it that way. That means you're going to have to recalibrate how you understand marriage. Our instincts are to come at this topic of marriage, as Western individuals, where each of us is individually seeking to make the most of our own lives. Everyone is essentially pursuing their own goals. Everybody's going in their own direction. Marriage, according to the world, works best when two people find themselves heading in the same direction as individuals, and they support one another to reach their own personal goals. And when that's our worldview, then if there's anything that appears to be hindering from an absolute and total personal freedom, anything that would hinder one from absolute independence and personal autonomy, anything that keeps us from determining our own destiny, well, then whatever that obstacle is, it's got to be removed. The world would have you view the instructions to women here in Ephesians 5 as one of those obstacles. Submission, the way it's being taught to us in Ephesians, is oppressive. It's outdated. It's an archaic system based on a view of women as being less valuable, less capable, less important. And we think that way because when we hear the word submission, what's the image that comes to your mind? Maybe a dog with its tail between its legs that's finally been trained by its master, or a wild horse that's been broken and now goes wherever it's commanded. Submission limits the freedoms of an individual. And if a wife is being told to submit to her husband, then she's being told to do whatever it is that he wants, to go in whatever direction he desires. The husband in this arrangement is viewed as the only free and autonomous individual, and the wife is the oppressed one whose freedom is limited by that oppressive arrangement. Structures like this are what keep women from being all that they could be, according to the world. Presidents, astronauts, and CEOs, and attorneys, and doctors, and human resource workers. And if a woman cannot be all that she wants, then she'll never be happy. And so feminism steps in to say, let's elevate women to having the same freedom, the same autonomy that men have. Then women can be happy too, because total freedom equals happiness. But the problem with the secular worldview that many of us have adopted isn't actually that feminism. The problem is more fundamental than that. The problem is the individualism underneath it. Feminism can't exist without the root of individualism. And it is individualism that says every individual must be able to live out all of their heart's desires. Christianity takes on a completely different worldview. Christianity is not about maximizing the potential of the individual. It's about the glory of Christ. If we approach the Christian life with the understanding that my whole being, whether male or female, my whole existence is devoted to Christ and his glory, well, then we realize we're actually not individuals anymore in the way that we used to be. All of us have submitted ourselves to Christ through faith, and the premise then that submission is oppressive, well, that becomes meaningless to us, because submission to Christ is where true joy and freedom are found, isn't it? You notice there's nothing here in this text in Ephesians, nothing about men's and women's abilities. Did you notice that? There's nothing about who takes the trash out. There's nothing about whether women can have gainful employment outside the home. This is not about the mental or physical superiority of men or women. Fundamentally, the instruction we're given is simply an ordering of the household as if going to battle. An ordering that Christ has commanded us. In reverence to Christ, then, wives submit to their husbands. When you think about it, since this command is all submission to Christ, so look at verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. If this is all about our obedience to Christ and our submission to Christ, if Christ commanded wives to walk backwards whenever they are outdoors on Thursdays between 5 p.m. and 9 p.m., then you would do it. He could have commanded wives to be subject to their mothers-in-law. That'd be harder, but you could do it. He could have ordered wives to always wear closed-toed shoes, even to bed, or to bow down and recite 3 psalms a day. As our Lord, Christ could have ordered women in any number of ways. But he only ordered wives to this: be submissive to their husbands as to the Lord. The beauty of Christ's ordering of the home is that it isn't arbitrary. Wives walking backwards or skipping every 5th step, that'd be arbitrary, right? That would just be a random seeming command from Christ. One that I hope that because we love him, we'd be willing to obey. But what we have here is better. It's easier. You see, Jesus doesn't give us arbitrary or meaningless or useless commands to test our allegiance. He's good, and he's just, and he's wise, and he's true. And best of all, verse 23 tells us, he's the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Did you notice as we were reading this passage, how much of this passage from 22 to 33, how much of this is about Christ's work? In verse 23, Christ is the Savior of the church. In verse 25, Christ gave himself up for the church. In verses 26 and 27, Christ washes the church and sanctifies and purifies the church. In verse 28, Christ loves the church as he does his own body. In 29, he nourishes and cherishes the church. In 30, Christ has made us members of his own body. Because verses 31 and 32 teach us he's united us to himself. We are one flesh with him. All that Christ has done and is doing is meant to remind you your Savior died for you to redeem you. He was raised for you so that you would belong to him. And he presents you along with the rest of the church to himself in the splendor of the future glory. He loves you as he loves himself. As he loves himself. That's foundational to this passage. Our response then is to be gratitude and obedience to him. But obedience to him isn't burdensome, is it? His yoke is easy. His yoke is light. The commands he gives are not meaningless or arbitrary. He gives commands that serve a wise purpose: his glory and our good. So the command to Christian wives is to be submissive to their husbands. And this morning, We're going to look at five reasons why Christ has given you this command. We'll get to those five reasons in just a moment. But first, I want to make sure, absolutely sure, that we're all on the same page about what submission is. I've given you the illustration already of soldiers on the battlefield, because that's where the word comes from. When it comes to going to battle, submission is fighting according to your rank, marching according to your rank. A sergeant takes orders from a lieutenant who takes orders from a captain. There's a hierarchy of rank all the way up the chain to the general. Christ has ordained that the husband be the head of the household. Therefore, a wife is to fall into rank behind him. That's all that it means to submit. It's just following leadership. A parallel idea that he uses at the end of this passage, look at verse 33. So if we step back and look at this entire passage, you get verses 22 to all the way to 23. The first instruction to wives is in 22 to 24. Then the instruction to husbands in 25. And then from 26 all the way down, you get this excursus of Christ's love for the church. And then the revelation that marriage was always meant to show Christ's love for the church. And then Paul summarizes everything in verse 33. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. So if you look at it that way, respect is parallel to submit. Do you see that? Look at the submission sandwich there. The top piece of bread, submit. The bottom piece of bread, respect. They're the same thing. Respect is parallel to submit. But we can get a little bit tripped up here because that's not how we think about things, is it? We don't normally hear those two words and think, oh, that's the same thing. The problem is the modern usage of the word respect. When we use the word respect, we think of something like treat something else of having value. Right? So we have respect for lots of things. We respect the environment. We show respect for people of all walks of life. Essentially, we respect people and things based on the dignity that we assign them. Their worth. You have worth, I respect you. So getting back to that idea of individualism that we talked about earlier, if we believe everyone should have the fundamental right to become all that they can be as individuals, then that belief demands that we treat everyone equally with respect. When that understanding creeps into our marriages, then it seems strange that wives should respect their husbands, but husbands would not be commanded to respect their wives. Doesn't that sound weird? Doesn't it seem weird when you think about it that way? Respect just seems like basic human decency. Why should a husband not respect his wife? But the word that is translated respect here in Ephesians is not based on inherent dignity or equality. What verse 33 means is more than viewing someone else as important. This word that we translate respect in verse 33 comes out of the idea of fear or reverence. In fact, the word phobeo is what's being translated, and it's the same root that we get phobia from. You know what that means? It's a fear. Let me give you an example of how we use the word respect in two different ways. If you visit Hawaii, you'll be encouraged to respect the culture of the people. And what does that mean? It means you see their culture as having inherent dignity, and you refrain from damaging artifacts or graveyards or making fun of luaus. That's the first sort of respect. But while you're at the beach, you'll be told you need to respect the waves. Why? Because the waves are dangerous. There's strength. Strength of thousands of miles of Pacific Ocean behind those waves. So you respect the waves. And it means something different than to respect the culture, doesn't it? It means to respect the strength of the wave, to fear the wave, in a sense. When Ephesians 5:33 says that wives are to respect their husbands, it's in that second sense, like you respect the ocean. I want to be careful here, though, because I know what you're thinking. This is not because your husband is big and strong and can hurt you. In fact, next week, when we see the instruction given to husbands to love their wives as Christ loves the church, that should drive out any sense of terror or fearfulness in Christian wives. The Christian wife should feel safer with her husband than anywhere else because she knows he cares for her more than anyone else. Right? So how is there still fear there? There's still a reverence that Christian wives are to have for Christian husbands. It doesn't come from their own terribleness. It comes from your own reverence of the Lord who is above him. You revere your husband because he's the one whom Christ your King has assigned to you to lead your home. So out of your reverence for the Lord then, out of your fear of the Lord, you show reverence to your husband and you submit to him. You follow his leadership. You see how submission and respect are related then? Why they're paralleled here in verses 22 and verse 33? Now we can look at the five reasons why Christ has ordered things this way. The first is that when you submit to your husband as the church does Christ, and when your husband loves you as Christ does the church, then your marriage presents a model of the union of Christ and the church. It's the first reason why you're commanded to submit, wives. We saw last week that the primary reasoning for the ordering of the household has to do with the purpose of marriage. Marriage is, by definition, by its creation, by God's decree, marriage is a model of Christ's union with the church. And that union of Christ and the church follows an order. Christ the head, the church the body. A husband bases his role. He gets his assignment from Christ's headship. A wife gets her assignment from the church's submission. That's the first and primary reason that Christ has given us this command. Wife, submit to your husband. It's so that you may, in all that you do, show the glory of Christ in the gospel, in everything you do, even at home. That's why verse 24 uses in everything. Did you see that? Look again at verse 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. The church's commitment is entirely to Christ. Remember the whole point of Ephesians. It's to show us all the centrality of Christ in all things. The church is to do just that, to show the centrality of Christ in all things. Wives, then, in following the church's example, submit in everything to their husbands. Now, let me tell you what this doesn't mean. This stupid Twitter debate a couple years ago about this. It's probably still going on in the underworld. Does not mean that the husband dictates every little thing a wife does. It's not what it means. Did you hear me? This does not mean that a husband dictates everything that a wife does. This does mean that a wife's entire life is to be a model of the church's response to Christ's love. This is not about the husband. This is about Christ, okay? All the way down, so the wife, all the way down to the way that she views her husband, she's recognizing my life represents the church's response to Christ. And the church responds to Christ in seeing Christ as central to all things. I, as a wife, I see Christ as central to my entire life. Therefore, I'm going to show my husband in all things this posture. All the way down to the way she views her husband is to show the church's response to Christ. That's what in everything means. The second reason that Christ commands you to submit to your husbands, on to number two now. Wives, it's for your own sanctification. You've already been redeemed by Christ. That's assumed here. This is a command to Christian women. This command that you've been given is a response. It's your response to Christ's work for you. And this command has the effect of drawing you closer to him. That's what I mean by sanctification. Sanctification is the process, the gradual, ongoing process of more and more growing into the person that Christ has redeemed you to be. So you're already justified, right? You're already in good standing before the Father in Christ, in heaven, by the Spirit, through faith. Here on earth, you are in the flesh, and you're growing in your holiness. You're growing in your Christ-likeness. Sanctification is the realization more and more in your heart and in your mind and in your soul. It's the realization that you truly belong to Christ, that he truly has cleansed you of your sin, that he loves you with an everlasting love, that he's given you his Spirit, which unites you to him. And in that growing realization, that deepening understanding, you more and more grow to become who you are in Christ. That is, your new creationness comes out more and more. Your Christ-likeness comes out more and more. And the primary way that you grow in sanctification is through the Holy Spirit in you, giving you an experience, a deep knowledge of Christ's love for you. And so as you see that more and more in your life, the Spirit is pointing you to Christ more and more and more. And as you look to Christ more, he's causing you to turn from your own selfishness. He's causing you to turn from your own pride and turn from your own sin and to be made more aware of his love for you and become more transformed by him. So this command that you've been given, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, this command means that you are to see through your husband and see Christ. Submit as to the Lord. That means your husband is to be a stand-in of sorts, a representative of Christ to you. So you submit to your husband as to Christ, then takes faith, doesn't it? After all, your husband's not Christ. I could list all the ways that I am not Christ to Susan. I don't need to, and you don't have that much time. It should be self-evident to you, wives, that your husband is not Jesus. To revere him as you do Christ is going to stir up all sorts of stuff in your heart. Questions like, why should I submit to him? There will be plenty of days when your husband is not someone worth submitting to. Plenty. Not in his own merit. You will discuss something someday, and you will be right, ladies, and he will be wrong. And yet he will insist, and you won't want to submit to him on that day, and you will not want to follow his lead. Why should I submit to him, Lord? He's wrong. Of course you'll have this same feeling, even when your husband is right, about something that you two disagree on. Why? Because it's not so much about whether option A or option B is the best course for your family to take. It has more to do, you know this is true, this has more to do with your own pride, doesn't it? Your own self-confidence. And that feeling of contempt that you have, that resentment for being asked to be in the place of submission, that feeling in you is sin. And it will reveal that you trust more in yourself than you do in Christ Jesus. And this is where sanctification comes in. When you have those strong feelings of contempt for submission, you don't want to do it, you don't feel like doing it, and you hate the fact that you have to do it, the Holy Spirit will reveal to you that you're operating out of your old self, out of the flesh, out of your allegiance to the world, instead of your allegiance to Christ. And this, I pray, will lead you to repentance and faith. And what is that? It's where you turn from yourself and you turn towards Christ. That's sanctification. That's what that is. But it's not always disciplinary, right? Because it's not always when something bad is happening that you become more sanctified. although it sometimes is. But the practice of submitting to your husband will also have the happy effect of revealing to you Christ's trustworthiness and his good design for your household. Sometimes your husband will be wrong, and yet, because of your willing submission to him, your husband's error won't tear your marriage apart. You will begin to see that it isn't so much about getting it right every time as it is about submitting to Christ. In the grand scheme of things, you look back on it 15 years from now, and you went along with that, that dumb idea that your husband had to purchase a two-door car that's hard to get the kids into. You'll see 15 years from now, but really, it doesn't matter as much as you think it does right now. But the realization that you have then, that Christ has been faithful to you, that he cares for you more than your husband, and that through your marriage now, looking back on it, your kids and your neighbors have seen glimmers of the gospel, that's more important. And as Christ reassures you in those moments, it increases your trust in him all the more. And that way, the next time you and your husband come to an impasse, you can joyfully look to Christ and follow your husband. And more, you'll begin to see the husband that God has given you is a gift to you. He's someone in the flesh that you have the privilege of seeing Christ in every day. And if he's doing his part, which he should be, we'll get to you guys next week. If he's doing his part, loving you as Christ loves the church, then as you grow nearer to Christ your Savior, you will see Christ more and more in your husband, and submitting to him will be easier and easier. For this to happen, though, there's something that must take place for this to happen. Your submission has got to be from your heart. Sister, you cannot say, I'll do what you say in this case because you're my husband, but I'm not happy about it. And just kind of grumble about it. Christ does not want your external obedience or your lip service. Jesus wants your heart. Think of what the shield bearer was saying to Jonathan. Do what is in your heart. I'm with you. I'll follow you to it. He trusted Jonathan so much that he's willing to go to the cliffs with him. That's the sort of heart submission that you're to have for your husbands. If your submission is only external, if it's just lip service, if it's grumbling and complaining, it will not help your marriage. Your marriage will be harmed by a begrudging and resentful submission. The third reason for Christ's command is for the sanctification of your husband. This is less obvious. One of the objections that some have to the way that Christ has ordered things is that if a husband gets whatever he wants, whenever he wants it, well, is he going to go proud and haughty and demanding? A wife's submission to that sort of man only feeds his sinful temptations to be domineering. Others might say, I can't submit to my husband because he's immature or he's foolish or he's lazy or fill in the blank, right? But the idea is if I don't lead him, then my family will be led astray. My family will fall apart. Everything will collapse. Let me handle both of these objections in order. Don't forget, first of all, that the instruction that Christ has given husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, is still here. And that's not an easy task. If your husband has been redeemed by Christ and so he has the Holy Spirit, you can trust that his desire is to honor Christ by obeying Christ's command to him. So when you submit to your husband, it makes his obedience to Christ easier. Are you tracking with me on that?
So your husband has a command to love you sacrificially. That's hard to do if you're a nag. But if you're submitting to him from the heart, it's easier for him to sacrificially love you. And so when his obedience is made easier, he is drawn closer to Christ. He's able to trust in Christ in those moments. When you adorn yourself, as 1 Peter 3 says, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight is very precious, that's going to be precious to your husband. Your submission will make a godly husband want to love you sacrificially. The second objection is the belief that submission to a foolish husband will lead the family astray. To this, I want to say, first of all, if you're unmarried, do not marry a husband you cannot submit to. Certainly do not marry outside of Christ. But even if that man you are attracted to is a Christian, if you don't believe that you could ever submit to him, do not marry him. But if you did marry him, and you found out he's not quite the leader that you thought he was, your submission will not hurt him. It will help him. When you submit to your husband, you are showing him grace that he doesn't deserve, and grace transforms a person. But when you submit to him, you're also allowing him to feel the weight of the leadership that God's called him to. And as he feels that weight and is burdened by leadership in the home, Christ will strengthen him for the work. Finally, your obedience to Christ is a witness to your husband. There are often cases when a Christian bride is further along in her walk with Christ than the husband is. That's not unusual. That doesn't mean that the marriage is doomed. It means that this husband has the benefit of living in close proximity to someone who loves Jesus more than he does and loves Jesus more than she loves him. Your obedience to Christ in those situations, sister, will encourage your husband. It will edify your husband because you'll be bearing witness to your trust and your faith in Christ. Let me just give you the alternative. What is the alternative to this? So if you think, you know what? If I do this, if I submit to my husband, he'll never change. So I can't submit to him. He'll never grow up. He'll just take advantage of it. Let me give you the alternative. Nagging. Bothering him. Pestering him. Telling him all the ways that he needs to change. How's that going? Complaining about him. To others, or to him, or to your mother, or to whoever. Does that work? If we're talking about what works, what changes a man, will that change a man? Wives and future wives, it is almost certainly true that your husband needs to change. If he's not in glory yet, he needs to change. And there are countless ways that he needs to grow in wisdom, and countless ways he needs to grow in Christ, and ways he needs to mature, and so on. But listen, the way towards fostering change in his life is through your own obedience to Christ, not through trying to be his God. Your obedience to Christ will help to transform him and sanctify him. The fourth reason that Christ has given you this command is for the health of your marriage. Let's get practical for a moment. This is a more practical sermon than typical. So let's dial down even harder. The fact of the matter is this. When it comes to marriage, there are two different people in that marriage, and two different minds, and two different wills, and two different life experiences behind them. And to make matters worse, both of those people are sinners. That means neither of those people, husband or wife, neither of them is in perfect step with God's will, so such that they do everything with perfect wisdom. That marriage does not exist. Only the marriage between Christ and the church has one who has that. So that leaves you a choice. Every marriage then has a choice. The husband leads, or the wife leads, or you attempt some arrangement where either of you leads every other day or every other year or something like that. Those last two will certainly make your marriage sick. Because those two arrangements, where the wife is leading or where there's some sort of attempt at egalitarianism, both of those are a rebellion against God's design. Look again at the end of Ephesians 5. Look at 5:31 and 33. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. What Paul's saying here is that the original marriage between Adam and Eve, the first marriage, where Adam was the head of the marriage and Eve was the helper, and yet they were both one flesh, that marriage was always meant to show us Christ's one flesh union with the church, with Christ as the head and the church as the body. That functionality of a head and a body, of a leader and a follower, that functionality is built into the first marriage and to every subsequent marriage. That means it is a part of your nature, husbands and wives. It's a part of your nature, men and women. God made you this way as male and female. Wives, it is against your nature to take on headship in the household. If you attempt it, if you try and carry that burden on a permanent basis, certainly there are times when it's necessary. The husband's overseas, sick, whatever it may be. But if you try and carry that burden on a permanent basis, you will grow resentful. You will grow bitter toward your husband. And great harm will be done to your marriage. I have never, I'm not that old, but I could ask people older than me, they would confirm this. I've never come across a healthy, thriving marriage where the wife was the primary leader in the home. Never. In every case that the couple was pursuing absolute equality in roles or where the wife was leading, the marriage was in serious trouble and the wife was bitter. Every time. In his book, That Hideous Strength by C.S. Lewis, he gets this principle spot on. Jane is the protagonist of the book, along with her husband. And she is, in that book, a typical modern individualist. She's married, and she and her husband married because they were both interested in academics. So remember earlier I told you that two people are on the same path, and they find it convenient to marry one another? This is Jane and her husband in That Hideous Strength. Jane lives independently, though. She's on parallel tracks with her husband. They're not one. They're parallel. They're on the same track. In their marriage, there's an equality of roles. They're both pursuing their own careers. They're both living as acquaintances more than they are husband and wife. Both of them think that they are living life to its fullest, and that's why they refuse to have children. They're each pursuing their dreams. They don't want anything to get in the way of their dreams. But their marriage is terrible. And they're both miserable people. It isn't until Jane comes to the understanding that God has made men and women differently and that marriage reflects those good differences that she comes to actually love and respect her husband in a way she never had before. And when she embraces her God-given femininity, and she submits to her husband, and when her husband properly embraces his role as leader, only then is their marriage healed. And the end of the story is they finally have a child, because it shows the true purpose of what their marriage was always meant for. Christ has given this command, wives, submit to your husbands, for the health of your marriage. That book, if you haven't read that, is a great illustration of this. The fifth reason, this is the last one, the fifth reason that this is a good command from Christ, wives, this will lead to your joy. Now, you do not have to be married to be fulfilled and happy. If God calls you to be single like Jesus was or single like Paul was, you can live out your life happy and content in Christ. Happiness does not come from marriage. Happiness does not come from children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren. True joy is found in Jesus Christ. Your purpose in life, all of you, everyone's purpose in life is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And you can do that with or without marriage. But regardless of whether you're married or not, you cannot enjoy Christ and at the same time disobey him. You cannot enjoy Christ and at the same time be living in disobedience to Christ. Your disobedience to Christ will trouble your soul. If you're living in ongoing disobedience to Christ, your conscience will be wounded, your heart will despair, and it's likely that you will not have the assurance of salvation, the assurance that we have when we're living in the joy of the obedience of Christ. Not to mention, wives, when you live in a way that is contrary to nature, when you're living in a way that's contrary to the way that God has made you, if you try to run your household as head, you'll be frustrated and bothered. If your trust is in Christ, if you see he is Lord and he is King and he loves you and his commands are good, and if you joyfully respond to your redemption in Christ with obedience to his commands, you will find life in Christ to be pleasurable and secure and hopeful. There is joy in bringing glory to Christ through submitting to his good design for marriage. But you can only see Christ's commands as good if you first see Christ as good. That his work for you has saved you, that he's redeemed you from sin, that he has taken you away from a life where you are your own God. If you're trying to obey Christ's command to submit to your husband, but you haven't yet received Christ as Savior, you'll never get it. You're going about it all wrong. You're trying to win God's favor somehow without first receiving his favor. Stop. First, see that in his love for you and with infinite grace towards you, even when you were failing in everything you tried, Christ died for you. He died for you to wash you and cleanse you with his own blood, to purify you and unite you to himself. Just hear this. Your God and Savior desires you. He desires you. Receive his love for you. Receive his forgiveness and be united to him in faith. Start there. That's the starting point of all of this. Start there, and what you'll find is that as you seek to respond to his love with thanksgiving, you will more and more desire to obey him. You will delight in obeying him. That's true whether you're a man or a woman. That's just Christianity. God initiates. He shows his love first. He shows his mercy first. We simply respond in faith and thanksgiving. So if you've not received Christ, let me pray for you right now that you would.